2 Timothy, Lord willing, this month, and perhaps November and December, I'll be with you in the epistle to Timothy, the second one that Paul wrote to him. It's so appropriate for the needs that exist among us today. Paul speaks about the latter times, speaks about his departure, someone needing to step in. And it seems as if more and more we see these evil times being on us and the same need existing and the same sin surrounding us. So we'll start a little bit tonight and introduce it and tell you a few things as time allows, and then continue throughout this month and perhaps the others. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, how unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplications, night and day, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. For which cause I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee through the laying on of my hands, and so forth. That's all we'll have time to cover tonight. There's nothing greater than having spiritual children. You have physical children, you have physical children, or spiritual children, and of the two, what is so remarkable is that at times you love your physical children in a special way, in a way that only parents can understand. But there are those who are dearer and of more value to you than even your physical children. And I'm speaking of the physical children that God has given you in this world. Let me give you an example. Think of old Eli, the high priest, and his children, Hophni and Phinehas. You know he loved them. But all they did was to break his heart. They were sinners. Now think of Samuel with his sons, Joel and Abijah. But they were sinful sons and broke Samuel's heart. And Samuel was trying to make something out of them that they did not possess of themselves, and that always is going to result in failure. But think then of Eli, whose sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had gone astray, but then little Samuel came to him, and now Eli is in the relationship of a father to Samuel. And think of the joy that Samuel brought to Eli's heart, even though he had to tell him the truth about the things that were going to come upon him, for him to see someone coming along that could help Israel when he, an old, old man, was going to die. Now that is what is so essential today. I've been thinking of late about the older men. They were talking to me about them up at Greenwood Hills, and they would speak about men like George Landis, and Peter Pell, and C.E. Tatham, and these men, Robert Little, and these men were the ones that I spoke with years ago, but now all but C.E. Tatham have gone on to be with the Lord. And I wish there were one man for each of them who could take their place, that for every Moses there could be a man as good as Joshua, and for Eli, there could be a man as good as Samuel, and in the case of Paul, there could be one as good as Timothy or Silas or Titus, but the reason that I especially mention Timothy is that that special relationship that existed between him and the Apostle Paul. Paul had individual converts that he called his children, and then he also had entire churches. He said, concerning the church at Corinth, he said, though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have you but one Father, and I beget you through the gospel. Think of that. Here is a man who went to the city of Corinth and led multitudes to the Lord, and the Lord told him that's what was going to happen. He said, I have much people in this city, and the Apostle Paul labored there, and God gave him these converts, and Paul said, I am your father in the faith. That's the whole church. Think of having that responsibility. You who are parents know what it is to have your children and how they draw upon you, how they bless your soul or grieve your soul. Well, think about the concern for all the churches. This is what Paul said. Talking about anxiety, he said, anxiety for all the churches. Why? Because it wasn't only one like this little one in Goldsboro with which I'm so closely associated, but he had churches everywhere. And he would hear of one church and another, and all of them had a vital relationship to him. So, of all the churches that gave him disappointment, he could speak about the Galatians and how they disappointed. He could speak about the Corinthians and how there were such vile sins among them. But in the case of Timothy, about the only thing he ever had to worry about was his timidity. He was not one who would put himself forward, but he was one that needed strengthening, needed encouragement, needed to be told, now you go and do this for the Lord. And even though this man was so unlike Paul in his charismatic appearance and his approach and his ability to preach, still he was a faithful servant of God, and he was Paul's, and let me tell you what he was Paul's. Look in our epistle now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Here he calls him beloved. Turn back to the first epistle, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope, unto Timothy, my true child in faith. So here he's Paul's true child, and here he is Paul's beloved child, and I'll show you one more in 1 Corinthians 4. Look at that. These are just some of the references that Paul speaks to Timothy and about Timothy. And in 1 Corinthians 4, it says in verse 19, but I will come unto you shortly if the Lord will, and I will know not the word of them, and so forth and so on. All right. Now, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. And again, he speaks concerning him. You may turn to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will care genuinely for your state. For they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child serveth a father, so he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send forthwith, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now think of this. Suppose, with all the disappointments in life, you had one like Timothy that you could call beloved, genuine, faithful, dependable, One, that if there were a need in any assembly, and you had to be at this assembly, you could send Timothy to deal with the situation that existed there. He had to be encouraged, and when he went to these assemblies, Paul had to write to these assemblies, see that Timothy be among you without fear, but at the same time, he, as a loving and faithful son, served with the Apostle Paul. Now, that is what I would like to have. It would be so good to know this, that as Moses, and I'm going off the scene, and Moses says, "Oh God, I can't go into the promised land. Somebody has to care for these to take them into the promised land," the Lord says, "Joshua." And in like manner, you have the Apostle Paul says, "The time of my departure is at hand." But to know that there is one like Timothy, a younger man, who will take up the torch that Paul has passed on to him and carry it along. This is what I will anticipate in the second chapter. It says, "The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So what began with Christ and his apostles is to be carried on to every generation. It is never to stop. And what is so sad is this. When you look around you and you see how few there are to serve God, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said, "Look on the fields that are ripe unto harvest." And he said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest." Now there are plenty that want to labor, but they are not qualified. They are those that Christ would lay down his conditions to, but they wouldn't accept them. But we have to pray for that. And so I know that the heart of Paul had this blessing and strengthening and assurance to know that even though his decease and departure were at hand, that there was one like Timothy who could carry on. And in this epistle, that's what he's doing. He is encouraging him and telling him, though he has known what happened to him throughout his life, he is to take over where Paul is now finishing the faith, finishing his course, having completed all the responsibilities that God gave to him. But this is what I find. If you were an employer and you wanted good men for the job, you would tell them all the good things that this job had to offer. But if you read this epistle of Timothy to Paul, you'll see that Paul honestly tells him of all the difficulties that are involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "These are the difficulties." He said, "But still, I want you to do it." He gives other reasons, but he does not deceive him into saying, "Why, just serving Christ? Why, it's the easiest thing in the world." He lets him know just how hard it is. And you read the other epistles and see all the sufferings that he experienced for the Lord Jesus. And now he is telling Timothy, "I want you to take over where I left off." Who would want such a job? You look at what Paul suffered. You saw the way he was treated by the churches among which he had labored so faithfully. And then Paul says, "I want you to take over where I left off." Who would want to? But somebody has to. That is the thing that is so important. And I'm thinking of David, when his father sent him to carry a message and gifts and food to his brethren. This was the accusation against him. "With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Notice, it wasn't, "You deserted them," but "With whom have you left them?" He was that dependable. And here is Paul, and he is one who wants to leave those sheep, those converts, with someone, and he can't turn to everyone. He said to the Philippians, "I want to send somebody to you, but I have nobody like-minded who will care genuinely for your state." And so there would be some that for selfish reasons, for monetary reasons, for reasons that were unworthy of God, would come and speak and do the work of the Lord. But he said, "I have no man like-minded who shall care genuinely for your state." Now, considering those things, this is why he speaks about remembering Timothy's tears. Here are tears that are shed. These are the sorrows that are experienced by the people of God. The Apostle Paul says concerning his countrymen, he said, I have great and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed for my countrymen, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so he looks at the nation of Israel, and most of them are Christ's rejecters, and he says, I have great sorrow for them. And then he looks at Timothy, and he sees Timothy when they're together, and then they have to part, because Paul was not one who kept those that followed him with him selfishly. But he would stay at one place, or would go on to another place, and would then send Timothy and Silas and the others that accompanied him, and then he would leave them for months at a time. And when that happened, here is Paul, and he remembers that when Timothy is going to be separated from him, there would be tears in Timothy's eyes. Not joy at parture, but sorrow. And he says, I remember those tears. Now, how many dear ones do I have in Christ who, when I leave, when they think of separation, would they shed tears? And ask that concerning yourself. How many people think you are that valuable and love you in the Lord that much that when something of this nature happens, there would be tears in their eyes? But it was so with the Apostle Paul, or with the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Now, just this briefly. The first place you read of Timothy is in Acts 16. He probably was from Derbe or Lystra. It speaks about these two places. Here he is, and when Paul comes back on his second missionary journey, there is a faithful disciple that is found there. And we're going to have to read about him. So turn to Acts 16, just a minute. Acts 16. And it only gives us briefly an account of Timothy. In Acts 16, and he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed. Now, remember that. His mother was a Jewess that believed. You would think, and how often have we thought that? Paul speaks in a moment of the faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and in thee also. What kind of faith is that? You would naturally think, why, the old woman had faith in the Jewish ways, and Eunice had faith in the Jewish ways. But here, in Acts 16, it says, his mother was a Jewess who believed. And so his mother was a believer in Christ, and now Timothy, her son, is a believer in Christ. But notice, this is so sad. She had married a man who was a Greek. He's not mentioned, and evidently he's outside the faith. That is what is so terrible. When you marry a person that is not a believer in Christ, is not one who has faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet for physical reasons or some other unworthy reason, you marry the man, then what happens is something like this. You have to carry on alone for God. You believe in the Lord Jesus, but your husband is a heathen, and his name isn't even mentioned, and not only so, but as in the case of Moses and Zipporah. Here is Moses, and he should have circumcised on the eighth day his son Gershom, but he is married to a heathen woman, and because of that, that woman didn't want him to do that, and his son Gershom isn't circumcised until Moses' life is at risk. And then the mother goes and has that son circumcised. You see what happens when you have unholy alliances, when you are unequally yoked together? Well, thank God that at least Timothy's mother Eunice was a believer, and somehow grandmother got in as well. Before they heard of the Lord Jesus, they had been believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I know now at least concerning Timothy and his mother Eunice, and because of what it says in 2 Timothy 1, I believe that the faith that they have is all in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But now notice, it simply says here in verse 2, the same Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go for with him. And he took him and circumcised him and so forth. Now, when you read of this, you would think that somebody else had converted Timothy, and Paul came along and found somebody else's convert, and here is a man that's going on for God, I want you to go with me. But it wasn't that way at all. You'll find that Timothy is called my true child in the faith. So Paul was the one who led Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was his true child in the faith, and he rejoiced in it, and he was one child that never gave him disappointment. Think of all the great men who had physical children that disappointed them, and then think of the Apostle Paul who had spiritual children like Timothy, and then associates like Titus and Silas, who got more joy from their spiritual relationships than from the physical relationships of the flesh. That is what is so sad. And yet, this is the way it is. There are times when we cannot turn to flesh and blood for comfort and consolation, but we have to turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, here is the one that we'll learn more about. But understand that it started in Acts 16 when he's mentioned by name, and there we learn that he's grown, he's developed, he has a good reputation, and Paul wants him to go with him. But we learn earlier that Paul was the one who was instrumental in leading him to Christ and also imparting gift to him. All right, look at this now at verse 1 in 2 Timothy again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You say, well, why would a man who is talking to his son call himself an apostle? Because so often what happens is this, that when a child has a father of great importance, he never thinks of his father as important. It's like a child who may be in the service, a private, and his father is a general, and that he doesn't look at his father as a general. And here is Timothy, and the instructions that are being given to Timothy are not from an ordinary Christian, but from an apostle of Christ Jesus. And for that reason, he has to be made to know that there is authority and there is essentialness behind all the things that he's speaking to Timothy in this epistle. And so he would remind him, even though his father is in the faith, at the same time, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And it says, through the will of God, here is one that was not made an apostle by man. Do you realize this? And it's so sad that the head of the Church of England is the King or Queen of England. And you realize that the King or Queen are influential, and some of them determine who is going to be appointed bishop of this diocese, bishop of that diocese. They have the authority. And then I think of Edward, that profligate king, who, when he went to a church service, he would be one who had to preside because he was the highest member of the Church of England. And that is what is so sad. He's made this lower base reason. But Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. Now, these words, they're difficult, but I will try to convey to you what they mean. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus with a view to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means this. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. An apostle is one who is sent. What is the purpose of his being sent? It is God's promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that promise is realized in the hearts of men by the preaching of the gospel, and then they believe the gospel, and then they understand about the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. So this is what he's an apostle for, the promise of God. And I want you to see this, how two different apostles can write of the same thing. Turn to the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John. First John, make it chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Look at verse 11. It says, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now, one other portion in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. And look at verse 25. "And this is the promise which he promised us, even the life eternal." Notice, the promise of life eternal. Now again, chapter 5. It says, "And the witness of God is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." The promise of life in Christ. Now, notice how you get it. Verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." Now, with those portions that I brought to your attention, look at it again. Paul, an apostle, one who set forth on this mission with a view to the promise of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus, and he's the one who goes and preaches repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise of God is if you believe, you'll be saved, you'll have eternal life. And that is what Paul preached when the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So he tells Timothy his mission. He's an apostle to carry the promise of eternal life to the nations. And that promise is eternal life in Christ Jesus, if they will have him as Savior. And then he says this, "To Timothy, my beloved child." And now, what do you want for your child? He says, "I want the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I want these things to be yours. If I, by my prayer, can impart to loved ones the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God, we'll be able to survive our lives for Christ Jesus down here. Because grace imparts that which we do not deserve, and mercy withholds the judgments that we do deserve, and peace is that which keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so if God graciously supplies and in mercy withholds and imparts peace that passes understanding, and my heart and mind are kept from all the temptations that would destroy me, then all is well." And this is what Paul is praying for his son. Now, verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience." Do you remember when he's speaking of his forefathers in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, Paul speaks about his forefathers, and I've already told you that he speaks of Timothy's forefathers. In this instance, the feminine side of the family. Because at times, it is the woman and not the man that has the religious strength in the family. That's what's so sad. At other times, it's the man and not the woman. In the case of Moses, he was the one who led religiously. Zipporah, she was nothing. And then, in the case of Eunice and Lois, it was Eunice that believed, and she was the one who imparted unto Timothy from an infant the Holy Scriptures. "From an infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." So Paul speaks about ancestry. And I've been telling you the past years, because I only learned it, I didn't realize it, but I can now also speak about my forefathers, and I discovered that 100, 200 years ago, I had godly men and women in my family, of which I knew nothing until 1976, but in one family, there were six sons, And all of them were preachers of the gospel of the grace of God. Six of them. And that was my great-great-grandfather. And then I could tell you about the others, but I'm not going to. But it's fine to be able to look back at that. But the sad thing is this, that in my case, my mother was not one like Eunice who led me to Christ. But God led me to Christ, and then I came home and told my mother of the Savior and led her to Christ. But in this instance, it should be the father and the son and the grandson. It should be the impartation this way. But at times, it skips a generation, and then instead of a mother, the child is saved, and the child goes and tells the mother the way of salvation. But now, I believe I can say this. I know that my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandmother, and I can go on, I believe that all of them had a genuine faith in Christ. It may have been small, but it was a genuine faith in Christ. And I only learned of that in recent years, but God knew it. And how many people know how many of my ancestors, how many of my forefathers prayed for me before I ever came into existence? You pray that your children and their offspring shall trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so remember that your prayers can be answered after you have died. I wonder which one of my grandparents prayed for me that I might be saved. My grandmother didn't, and my mother didn't, and so it might have been my great-grandmother or my great-great-grandfather. I don't know. But somehow God answered those prayers after they had gone on to heaven. And God sent a messenger to me, and that message reached my heart, and I trusted Christ. And then instead of the line being unbroken, the line that had been broken for two generations, I went back and I spoke to them. However that might be, what we have an interest in here is forefathers, not just one family, and not Christianity that's going on for one generation and then it ends. Because this is what people are saying, that if something isn't done about the propagation of the Christian faith today, in the next generation, it is not going to be even regarded as a serious religion of the world. What do you mean? It means that Confucianism and Buddhism and Zoroastrianism, all of these religions of the world, they are going to be of more importance and draw upon men for peace of heart rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. But if we do not have Timothy's to carry on the message like Paul wanted him to carry on, then where will the message come from that reaches their heart? How shall they hear without a preacher, it says. And so God wants us to be preachers. And what he's doing now is this. Before he goes, he's trying to impart strength to this individual that he may be able to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And that is what we want, that when the Lord Jesus comes back, there will faith be found on the earth, and there will be a true gospel preached on the earth. There will be his standards of morality on the earth. This is what God is interested in. And the Apostle Paul says, the only way that I know to do it is to reach and encourage and help along men like Timothy and Titus and Silas, these men who shall be able to teach others. And that's what we have to do. I think of the world today, and I was just saying to someone, you look at the world and how much vileness and sin there is, how much danger, atomic explosions, the trouble in the Middle East, and I said, I'm so glad that I live my life in better days. Now, I don't know, one is older than I am here, but you think of it and you say, yes, thank God, because things were different 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And I'm glad I lived my life then. We had different temptations, but not as severe. And at the same time, different threats, but not like the ones we have today. But in spite of that, we can't say, and I'm liable to say this, well, my life is about gone. Perhaps 20 more years or 30 more years, it may be tomorrow. Who can boast himself of tomorrow? But whatever, I thank God for the life he's given me. And for the rest of you, well, you just fend for yourself. You can't do that. What we have to do is to pass on to others the joy and strength and hope that we derive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be done through men and through women, and that is what we have to do. You have to impart it to your children. And this is what is so sad. I told you that Samuel wasn't able to impart it to his child, his children, Joel and Abijah. And Hophni wasn't able to impart it to his children. And this is what breaks my heart concerning Goldsboro. Now, I never had any children of my own, but I had Danny with me for 12 years. And where is he? And you have children. Where are your children? You see? So there is hope. We still have David's children. I hope that they grow up and they'll carry on the things of God. But so many, I think, Ruth Crowe had all her children. Edwin, think of all the others that had children. And now, where are those children? And I cannot say that all of us failed. We did not know what to do, how to do it. All I can say is that some, like Samuel, tried, but perhaps they were unsuccessful through lack of wisdom. God knows. But their children failed. And here is Goldsboro, and if all of us had children who were carrying on and their grandchildren that carried on, why, the place would be filled. And we would have those grounded for generations. Right now, we would have three generations in this assembly that had known the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are. And so we can't say, well, I'm going to enjoy the Lord a little while longer, and then if I die and it goes, we can't feel that way. We have to continue. And this is what we want to do. We want to be like Paul and look for Timothy's who shall be able to teach other men, faithful men, and they in turn shall be able to teach others also. Now this is a little introduction, and these are some of the hopes and aspirations of the Apostle Paul for his child Timothy. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are sad when we think of how some fathers and mothers have been so successful in leading their children to Christ, and then they have gone on, and their children as well. We think of the Logans, and we think of the Brooks, and others who for generation after generation have been successful. We are glad of this. We are sad in our own case for every child who confesses faith in the Lord. We are glad of that. But we would pray, Father, that these children would be those who wanted to serve Thee as the example set forth in the Scripture. So work on them still. We know that some, like that son, that young son who went into a far country, he came home. And so we pray that some of our children and those associated with us, that You shall bring them to themselves, and that they shall understand that they have responsibilities to generations before them and after them. So bless us and help us as an assembly, and let us not faint, but encourage us and let us carry on, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.